Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, picking up in verse number 10. Who here has a paper Bible with them? Where are you at? Where's all the... Let's go. All the paper Bible gangsters in the building. I'm on the old phone Bible, still just as powerful, just doesn't look as cool, unfortunately. But Acts chapter 9, verse number 10 through to 19 should be on the screen behind me. We're going to read about a disciple, a believer by the name of Ananias. It says this in verse number 10. Now there was a believer. Someone say believer. Believer in Damascus. That was also really well harmonized over this side. Believer. And it was just like, that was the tripart harmony. That was fantastic. You guys are really helping me out today. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, how many of you know sometimes God asks you to do things that you think you can't do yourself? But Lord, he exclaimed, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. Turn to your neighbor and say, go. The Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Can we give God a mighty clap of praise for this passage of Scripture today? No Nations Belmont, this morning I want to speak to you on the topic, space for revival. Because I believe it is in God's heart, God's desire, and God's intention to bring revival to our world. How many of you know our world is in need of a great revival? How many of you know the city of Belmont needs a move of God? The city of Perth needs a revival. And when I'm saying revival, I'm talking about God pouring His Spirit out and many, many, many people making a decision to turn from their sin and give their life to Jesus Christ. Every revival from Acts all throughout church history and even our history is marked by millions, if not thousands of people getting saved and giving their life to God. And I believe God wants to bring revival to our land. God wants to bring revival to this church. It's been prophesied even over our house that we're on the brink of revival. And I feel like my part to play today is to encourage you and to challenge you that we need to curate and we need to create space for God to bring revival in our lives. Because we all can say we want revival, but there's a difference between wanting the idea of revival and actually having space in our life when it comes. But I believe God is wanting a church that doesn't just say, yes, God, send revival. Yes, God, save my friends. Yes, God, move in power. But yes, God, I am willing to be a part of what you're wanting to do. If you're comfortable right now, and even if you're not, I challenge you, lift your hands all across this place from the front to the back. Holy Spirit, we hand the service over to you. We thank you for every person. God, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you would speak to people, that you'd highlight areas in our lives you want to create space for revival in. Would I get out of the way? Would you get in the way? Holy Spirit, I give you permission. Would you talk through me? Even as I'm sharing, would you be convicting people? Would you be placing things on their heart, God? Would you be stirring? And I pray, Father God, that there would be an obedience to your voice this morning, that whatever you ask of us, we say we will do. Whatever you ask of us, we already say yes, Lord, to. Father God, would your Spirit breathe powerfully? And I pray a teaching anointing to come upon this house, Lord God, not just to hear the word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says, that believers would apply your word, we'd obey your word. And because there was a believer in this place that obeyed your word, there would be a someone like Saul who gets saved in our world, that revival would come to the city of Belmont, that even next week at Easter, Father God, we'd see many people make a decision for Jesus Christ. We'd see your house fill. We'd see you get the reward of your suffering. And we'd see your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. God, we love you. We honor you. We give you glory. We give you honor and we give you praise. In the mighty, most holy, precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Come on, one last time. Give Jesus a mighty shout of praise today. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Let's give a praise for Jesus. We love you, God. Woo! You wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, God. You can take your seat. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them I prayed all week I'd sit next to you. Some of you just reconnected with your spouse right there, you know. The fight in the car is all over because we're back together. Hey, I love this idea of creating space for revival because I believe that God is wanting to bring revival to our city. And I don't just say that as hype. I say that because I prophetically believe that that is on the agenda of heaven. And as we look to the Bible, we can see patterns in Scripture of times God has brought revival. God has brought like mass salvation in great momentum in a small amount of time. Even the book of Acts, it starts in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And on that day, 3,000, everyone say 3,000. Let that just settle in. 3,000 people made a commitment to give their life and were baptized and added into the church that day. Could you imagine with me being part of the early church? Like, I know we all say, yeah, we got to get back to the Acts church. And I believe that. I do. I'm like, yes, let's do it. Let's get back to Pentecost. Let's get back to the, you know, the teachings of Scripture. But could you imagine for a moment living in first century AD in a church of 120 people and 3,000 people got added in a day? That's going to be a little bit hectic. Like, on a really, really, really practical level, who is going to be discipling, looking after these people? Could you imagine, like, being a small group leader in that day? Like, hey, you, what's your name? Oh, me, I'm Matt. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, I started following 3 days ago. You're perfect for the job. Like, okay, you're now a small group leader. Oh, fantastic. Small group leader, okay, small group. How big's the small group? 150 people. Oh, okay, cool. And where are we going? To your house. Oh, who's cooking? You are. Oh, praise God. Who's sharing the word? You will be. Oh, okay. Could you, like, honestly, 3,000 people in one day. There was only 120 people in that upper room. Even if you were, I'm not a mathematician, but if you were to divide that, that's still quite a lot of people per person. Why do I say this? Because although many of us say, man, we want to have a move of God, like the book of Acts, there is a difference between wanting a move of God and actually having practical space in our life to facilitate the move of God. Because I tell you, it wasn't the apostles only doing the discipling. It wasn't just the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost doing the discipling. Who was it? It was the believers. It was the everyday Joe Blow believers that had space in their life for revival. It was the people that had the margin for revival. And we see here, even in the book of Acts chapter 9, we drop in the story of a disciple by the name of Ananias. Someone say Ananias. I love this guy. We see his story in Acts chapter 9, and there's so many keys we can draw out from his life, but I feel like there's some principles at play here that we can learn, that we can glean from, of what it looks like to be a disciple, of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and have space in our life for revival. See, Ananias was a believer who had the margin to actually obey God's voice and facilitate revival in his life. See, we all can say we want the revival of the book of Acts, but don't have the margin or willingness to sustain it. And could you imagine even with me that this coming Sunday, you know, we've got Easter Sunday next Sunday. How many of you know Easter is a time in Australia where the world opens up its heart up to the church? You know, it's like a window of opportunity. And the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. Church, we have an opportunity next Sunday to see people won into the kingdom. We have an opportunity this next week to see people make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. But the reality is this, we can't just say, yes, God. You know, imagine this. Imagine if 100 people gave their life to Jesus Christ next Sunday. Who would want that? We're all in agreement, man. I want to see 100 people on their way to hell right now get saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and give their life to Jesus. We all want that, right? But these people need people to get around them. And it's not going to just be Pastor Gareth and Jess. These people need, there's going to be people like Maddie who shared that. Can we give it up for Maddie again? What a great testimony. I believe there's many more Maddies in the city of Belmont that need to find Jesus Christ in this house. But can I tell you, those Maddies that are coming in, they need spiritual mums and dads to get around them. They need people that are going to pray for them, people that are going to invite them over for dinner. And God's not just looking at the apostles and the preachers, and He's looking at the believers. He's looking at anyone that has space in their life for revival. And I love this story in Acts chapter 9, because it wasn't an apostle, it wasn't a prophet, it wasn't a teacher, it wasn't one of the 12, it was a believer by the name of Ananias. I like that we don't know much about him, because I believe it's written that way so we could see ourselves in his story. That he was a believer just like you, just like me, yet he was someone who had space to facilitate maybe one of the greatest moments in church history that ever existed, where Saul, the persecutor of the church, becomes Paul, the great apostle, who evangelizes all of Asia Minor, who writes 2/3 of the New Testament. You are sitting here in a room today impacted by the life of Saul. The Bible you read in the New Testament, most of it written by him. All of that impact, all of that outcome tied up in one moment for one believer whose name is Ananias, who had space in his life for revival. And I want to look at his life today, because I believe there is two ways. Somebody say two ways. There's two ways I feel the Holy Spirit's highlighting to us this morning that we can create space in our life for the revival like Ananias had in the book of Acts. And way number one, if you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. The first way, the first opportunity I believe we have to make space for revival is space through our prayer. Point number one today is prayer. I believe God is wanting to restore prayer back to the church. Make prayer great again. I believe Jesus said in his word, my house will be known, or my house will be called a house of prayer. He didn't say my house will be called a house of miracles. He didn't say my house will be called a house of charity. He didn't even say my house will be called a house of the prophetic. Though those things are awesome and we want all of them. But he said, if my house is going to be known by one thing, let it be known by this, that I want my house to be a house of prayer. God is wanting to restore prayer to his church. And I believe that this moment for Saul becoming Paul, it didn't happen in an evangelical encounter. It happened in a prayer encounter. It happened in a prayer conversation between Ananias and between his God. Saul becoming Paul didn't start with a cold call. It started with a conversation to God. And I believe there are people in your world, there are people in our world that God is wanting to deposit prayer assignments in our lives for. That we'd pick up the baton of prayer. Why? Because prayer is so powerful. Prayer is our primary weapon. Prayer is the main way we can fight the spiritual fight to see people won into the kingdom. The Bible says this about prayer in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Did you know that your prayer has the power to capture someone's rebellious thought and make it subject to Christ? That thought they have, that pride they have that says, I don't need God, I'm a good person. Your prayer has the power to demolish that in their mind. You know, that thought that person says, oh, it's all good, I'm in a new age, I'm spiritual already. Your prayer has the power to expose darkness in their life and say, no, that's not the true light. There is a real light. It's called the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And it's through your prayer. Prayer is powerful, and I believe God is wanting to release and restore prayer assignments in this place. Because one of the best ways we can make space for revival, according to Acts, is actually having space for prayer. Because what does it say? That Ananias in Acts chapter 9 verse 10 was a believer in Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Someone say vision. Now you got to know about visions. They don't just come out of thin air. They come to people prioritizing the place of prayer. And you might say, whoa, it doesn't say he was praying. I can guarantee you, according to scripture, that Ananias was a praying man. Because even in the vision, he starts a dialogue with God. And the Bible reveals to us that vision occurs in the place of prayer. It talks about, for example, Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people won't accept your testimony about me." Paul had a vision, but it came in the place of prayer. Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. Peter has a vision from God. Paul has a vision from God. But those visions didn't happen as they were on their way to breakfast. They happened when they prioritized the place of prayer. Even Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he had a vision from God. But this is what the Bible records about him. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Cornelius was a man who prioritized prayer. We see visions from God come in the place of prayer. And could you imagine with me if Ananias said that day, "Oh, I'm a bit tired, I'm a bit busy, I'm not going to prioritize the place of prayer." Imagine the impact that would have for us. That God would have to find someone else that's available, someone else that has space in their prayer time to hear him to pray for someone else. I want to challenge you, and I believe a part of Christian maturity is going beyond praying for our own needs and learning to pray for the needs of others also. It's not that we neglect our needs or we neglect our families, but I believe there are people that God is wanting to save. There are people that God is wanting to bring into his kingdom, and the assignment, I believe, prophetically is going to begin in the prayer closet. Where God lays their name on your heart and you start to intercede. You start to pray. You start to declare something. And you might not see any change, but I tell you, as you pray, as you declare, as you speak, stuff's shifting in their heart. Things are shifting spiritually. And before long, it's another moment where we see a Saul come to Paul because a believer chose to pray. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was at our Bunbury campus down south, and I was there for one of their youth outreach nights, and it was amazing. We had over 25 people come for the first time, and we had 26 first-time decisions to follow Jesus. Can we give Jesus a clap of praise? 26 decisions to follow Jesus. And I'll never forget, afterwards, we were in our debrief with the leaders, and I started to hear some of the stories of these people that made a decision to follow Jesus. So I don't know if they're all first time. I think it was just 26 in all, but there were some very powerful moments that people had. And it wasn't like a decision that was easy. It was one of those altar calls was like, with all eyes open and no heads bowed, if you want to follow Jesus, stand to your feet in front of everyone. And people just got up and said, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus. People are crying, people are experiencing the presence of God. And it was awesome. It was amazing. And I'll never forget, one of the leaders shared that June last year, she was at work at a retail store where she works, and her boss's son comes in. And they said that they felt on their heart, the Holy Spirit placed on their heart to start praying for their son. And God just downloaded to them a prayer assignment. Hey, I want you to start praying for them. I want you to start believing for them. So she's picked up the baton of prayer, just like Ananias. She picked up the baton of prayer and she started praying for this man, praying for this child, praying that God would save him, that God would draw him to himself, that God would knock on the door of his heart, that any obstacle in his mind keeping him from accepting Jesus would be removed. She started praying and interceding. And then 9 months later, you wouldn't believe who comes to youth for the first time on a Friday night. This kid that she's been faithfully and privately praying for. You wouldn't believe who made a commitment for Jesus that night. The son of her retail boss's employee makes a commitment and gives his life to Jesus Christ and says, "I want to follow you." But what I find so powerful and challenging, because I was preaching that night, is that it wasn't the sermon that I brought or the goodness of the preacher that caused this person to repent and give their life to Christ. It was the prayer of a hidden believer. When no one could see, when no one can hear, but God can see and God can hear and heaven heard. That is what caused him to get saved that night. And I believe so often we can shy away from evangelism because it feels uncomfortable. But can I tell you, evangelism begins in the prayer closet. There are people, I'd say it again, God is wanting to entrust prayer assignments into your life. Where he doesn't just say, hey, pray for them. It's like, yeah, God, would you bless them? Amen. And then you don't pick it up. No, he's wanting to entrust people to you to carry in your heart. Why? Because the Bible says, like we've already read it, I know, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. There is incredible power in your prayer. And if only I understood how much my prayer was powerful, I would probably prioritize it a whole lot more. Because if you're anything like me, I'm pretty good at sometimes prioritizing my own leisure, prioritizing my own entertainment. But if I could get to the end of my life and stand before God and have watched 20 more movies or saw just one person come into the kingdom, I know what I would have traded. There is nothing, according to Scripture, more valuable than someone's soul, not even the whole world. And I believe in this place there is an invitation from God to pick up the mantle of prayer, to pray for them, to create space in our prayer lives for more than just God bless me, God help me, but God, would you move inside of them? God, would you touch Jenny? God, would you touch Susan at the office? God, I pray, give me an opportunity to share my faith with them. God, would you help them to realize their need of eternity? Would you help them to realize their need of the blood of Jesus? I pray, Lord God, that every bit of pain from their church hurt in the past would be healed by your Spirit, that you prepare a way inside of them for you to come in and reintroduce yourself in Jesus' name. There's incredible power in your prayer. One more testimony very quickly. Week 2 at Nations Youth Bunbury, there was a girl, a year 11 girl, who felt God give it on her heart to pray for two of her friends. That she talked about praying for friends that night. And so she picked up the baton of prayer. She prayed for two friends. Every single week, multiple times a week, she prayed. 6 weeks later, you wouldn't believe it comes to youth for the first time, those two friends. You wouldn't believe it gives their life to Jesus Christ. You know where the story's going. Those two friends made a commitment to Jesus Christ that night and are now on their way to heaven rather than hell. Not because there was a great preacher that night, though I heard he was okay. But they're on their way to heaven right now because there was a believer who in secret chose to pray. Will you pick up the baton of prayer? Can God count on you to pray? Can God place someone on your life and on your heart to pray for and to count you trustworthy and faithful to do it? Point number one, to make space for revival, we make space in our prayer. Everyone say point number two. Point number two, the second way. Can we just read the scripture first, actually? Acts 9, verse 17, it says this. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I love the start of this verse because it says Ananias went. Ananias heard God, but Ananias also obeyed God. In other words, Ananias did not only have space in his prayer, he had space in his time to obey what God asked of him. And sometimes we can look at the early apostles and disciples like they're not people. Ananias would have had a job. He would have had a family. He would have had other commitments. But I love Ananias' models that he did not just have space in his prayer. He had space in his time to actually go and do and obey what God had asked him to do. If God was to bring someone into your life and say, "Hey, I need you to look after them. I need you to be around them. I need you to get them over your house for dinner. I need you to be a spiritual dad to them. I need you to be a spiritual, I need you to be a brother in Christ to them. I'm counting on you. I'm not looking at the pastor. I'm looking at you. I need you to get around them." Would you have space in your life for that? Because as much as we say, "Yes, God, send revival. Yes, God, save 1,000 people. Let this church grow," to sustain the growth, God is looking for believers that don't only have space in their prayer, but space in their time to actually look after and steward those God brings their way. Is there margin in your life to look after those God wants to bring to you? You know, a few years ago, I went to a cafe north of the river called Canteen in Trigg. Has anyone ever been to Cafe Canteen? It's a classic Northie cafe. I love North the River. I'm personally from the South, as I imagine everyone else is. And I'll never forget, I was there 15 minutes early, as I normally am, because I'm very organized and on time. That's a lie, I was 15 minutes late. But I was 15 minutes late to the wrong time. I thought we were meeting at 9. Turns out we're meeting at 9:30. So we're like, we're in good stead, you know what I mean? So I've got 15 minutes of margin. And I was like, well, God, would you give me opportunity? I just use me. And I saw this dude sitting by himself. And so I didn't have a word for him. I didn't have anything for him. So I just went over and started a conversation. I was like, hey. And he said, hey. And I was like, how's it going? I was like, yeah. Nah, good, bro. How are you? He's like, yeah, good. What's your name? Oh, Sam. What's yours? Matt. Shook hands. And bro, are you meeting someone today? Just literally started a conversation. Didn't have a great word of knowledge for him, though I think it would have been really, really helpful. But it was honestly just a conversation. And turns out he's from Victoria. He's just moved over. And we start talking about footy, because as soon as someone says they're from Victoria, you know you can just talk about footy. It's like the whole world's footy over there. And so I was chatting with him about footy. And in the back of my mind, I was like, I've got a brilliant idea. I have an AFL 9s team that we need players for. I was like, I should invite him along. So I was like, hey, bro, do you know many people in Perth? He's like, to be honest, we've just moved. We'd love to get connected with some people. I was like, bro, do you want to come and join our AFL? Do you want to sub in for an AFL 9s game? And he was like, yeah, I'd love to. So fast forward a week later on the Monday, he's come along and he's jumped in and he's playing. And this is crazy. He turns out to be like an absolute beast at AFL. He is like one of the best AFL players. And I kid you not, that season we came second. We nearly won that season because of Sam that came into my team. And that was the testimony. No, it's not. And so he comes along, we're just getting connected, and you know, before long, say, hey, do you want to go out for dinner? I'll bring my wife along, you can bring your partner. So we go out for a dinner, we go for tuppers in Leeds. Has anyone ever had tuppers before? It's like maximum price, minimum food, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, well, it's terrible. So we're sitting there at this table, eating food for ants, and having a great conversation, just chatting about life. And before long, we get to just sharing our testimonies, and we invite them along to church. A couple weeks later, they come to church for the first time. They're attending church. They're loving it. They're sitting in the row. They're clapping along. And then after attending church for a couple of months, all of a sudden his partner makes a decision and gives her life to Jesus. The following week, he gives his life to Jesus. Come on, can we give God a clap of praise? Fast forward, they do our Life Found course. Fast forward, they get engaged. Fast forward, they do our Alpha pre-marriage. Even last week when I was at, last time I was at Myrie, I saw them there plugged into the house of God, in a connect group, following God. Why? Not because I was a great evangelist and I had a great word from God. I had something that wasn't super profound, super powerful, but it's something that we all have, and it's something called time. I had space for revival in my time. And I believe God wants to bring revival into your world and into your life. But on a really practical level, there needs to be a realization that it's going to take time from you. That for God to speak to you, you see a new Christian next Sunday give their life to God, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, I need you to look after them. I need you to get around them. I need you to pray for them. It's going to take time. It's going to take time to have them come over for dinner. It's going to take time to actually get connected to them. But I believe that we need to be a people that prioritizes what God prioritizes by making space in our time. And on a really confronting level, and I'm sorry, it might be a bit sharp or a bit rude. I don't mean to come across like that. And next week I won't be here, so there'll be someone really nice that will be talking. But if someone comes into this house and God says, hey, I need you to get around them, and you connect with them on the Sunday, are they going to see you in church next week, or is it going to be another month until you visit again? Because how can you disciple someone when you're not present? And sometimes we got to go from prioritizing the house of God because we need it to prioritizing the house of God because he needs us to be available. In your connect group, is your connect group a priority for you and your family? Not because you're running it and you're the leader, but because there's people in that connect group that need the gift of faith on your life. I want to say it, it's not just your connect group leader's job to disciple the group. It's the believer's job to disciple the other believers. According to the book of Acts, it's not the leaders, the apostles, the teachers. It's the believers who make space. that the responsibility and the privilege falls upon to bring revival. I want to ask you, is there space for revival in your time? Is there space for revival in your prayer? Do you need to make some adjustments in your life so that when God brings revival, not just to the next suburb over or the next family over, but to your workplace, to your family, to people in your world, is there the time in your life to facilitate that? And I don't know about you. Maybe you're like, Matt, you don't get it. You haven't got kids, you know, you're young. And you're right, I don't get it. I don't have kids and I am young. But you know who does get it? God. He knows everything about everyone. And so you don't have to trust me, but you can trust God. That if you say, God, I am willing, whatever you ask of me, my answer is already yes. You can guarantee he won't ask more of you than you're able, but you can also guarantee that they'll make space in your life for what he's wanting to bring into your life. There's things God's wanting to birth, but on a practical place. And I know this sermon this morning is very practical, but a lot of the gospel is practical. And I believe God is wanting to bring space for revival, number one, in our prayer. Space for revival, number two, in our time. I'd love to invite the worship team to come and join me. Space for revival in our time. And as I look at this account in Acts chapter 9 of the disciple, the believer, named Ananias, I can't help but have my own heart reminded of a different account in the book of Exodus about a believer, about a person called Moses. Everyone say Moses. Now, Moses was the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. They were in slavery. And God sent Moses in and, you know, went to Pharaoh, let my people go. Who's seen The Prince of Egypt? You know, great movie. Deliver us. It's powerful, right? That's a movie you can watch. There you go. So Moses, you know, goes in and delivers them, and it's awesome. Israel moves out of Egypt, and they move into the promised land. It's an amazing testimony of the faithfulness of God. But what I find challenging as I compare these two passages is a key difference between them. Exodus 3 verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. When God wanted to save Israel from Egypt, he had to send someone outside of Egypt in a land called Midian to go into Egypt to deliver them. And then we get to the book of Acts chapter 9. And the Bible records, according to Acts chapter 8 verse 1, that all of the apostles remained in Jerusalem. It says this, that Saul was one of the witnesses. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except, everyone say except? Except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is like Jesus' starting five, you know? These are like the big dogs of the New Testament. All the apostles, that's Peter, it's James, it's John, it's Bartholomew. All of these guys were in the Jerusalem church. They weren't in Damascus where Saul was on the road to. They weren't near where Saul was. They were miles away in a place called Jerusalem in the Jerusalem church. But then I love it as we turn the pages of our Bible from Acts chapter 8 verse 1 to Acts chapter 9. We pick up the story in verse 10 and it records this in our Holy Bible. Now, there was a believer in Damascus. There was a believer in the same location that Paul the Apostle was in. In other words, God did not need to find someone external to send them in. He found a believer in the same location. He did not need to send in the evangelist, the apostle, and the mighty man of God from out of town. He found just a believer, a Joe Blow, an average Christian like you, like me, with flaws, with faults, on a journey in different areas, but who had something, and that was space, who had space in their prayer, who had space in their time. And to him, that believer, God entrusted the assignment of saving Saul. If God wants to reach someone in your world, can he trust you to do it? Or does he need to send in someone from out of town? The guest pastor to come into your school and meet your coworker? The person that's very prophetic for God to speak to them about a prayer assignment for them? Or can he trust you? And maybe like, man, I don't know, because I don't feel like a great Christian sometimes. I don't feel like Ananias. We don't know much about Ananias' life, but we do know this, that he had something that God required, and that was space. Space for revival. I want to challenge you, even if you've got flaws. I want to challenge you, even if you're on a journey. I want to challenge you, even if coming to church this morning was genuinely a struggle because of what life's going on today. I want to encourage you and challenge you to be like Ananias and to curate and create space for revival. Because God is wanting to reach people, but he's not looking at the spiritually elect to do it. He's looking at the available.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.